All right, 1 John chapter 1. We'll read this whole chapter, short chapter, and then try to work through it. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. It's already been said, I think, in this meeting that John, the apostle, was probably an old man when he wrote this letter. And he wrote it to people who he called, I think, nine times. He called them little children. And he wasn't calling them that in a demeaning way, but in an affectionate way. He deeply loved the people that he was writing to. He knew them apparently well, and they knew him. And John was writing them, as you've already heard, this letter, that true believers would have the assurance of their salvation. Chapter 5, he says, I'm writing these things to you that believe that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may keep on believing that Jesus is the Son of God. He's writing to warn them against false teachers, like was mentioned last night very well, of these false teachers, these seducers, deceivers, who were trying to lead people away from the true teaching about Jesus Christ. And so John, as we know, he knew Jesus personally. So this morning we're looking at a letter of a man who knew Jesus personally and walked with Him very closely and in a very near way. Now most of the time, if you're probably familiar with the New Testament, a lot of it, and these letters, these epistles that are written, most of the time when Paul writes one, or Peter or some of the others, they start out like this. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, to the saints which are at Philippi, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. And those words have great meaning. They're powerful. But John didn't start that way. Didn't even say who he was. Didn't even mention who he was writing to. But John just started talking about a person. Christianity is not based upon a list of do's and don'ts. Now, there's a lot of do's and don'ts in Christianity. Let's be real honest, okay? If you follow Jesus, if you know Jesus, there's a lot of things you can't do. There's a lot of things you must do. But Christianity, the true faith that we're talking about, is not just a list of morals. It's not just kind of a few ideas, a little philosophy to live by. True Christianity is based upon a person, upon a real person who's the most glorious being that we could talk about this morning. And so John just jumps right into talking about this person, Jesus Christ. And so he says, he starts, and he mentions him. John says, I knew him personally. I heard him. I walked with him. I saw him. I gazed upon him. I touched him. I'm an eyewitness. I know what I'm talking about. John was not giving secondhand information. He was somebody who really had seen Jesus. John had seen Jesus cast demons out of people. John had seen Jesus calm the winds and the waves. John had heard Jesus say, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth from the grave. John had seen Jesus when they went up, Peter and James and John, went up with Jesus into this mountain, and he saw Jesus change before them, and his whole countenance was like shining like light, and all the guys like hit the ground, the apostles, they saw this glorious light. John said, we gazed upon him, we saw him, we've heard him. John saw and heard Jesus in public. John saw and heard Jesus in private when nobody else was around. John knew Jesus Christ. So we're reading from a man who knows what he's talking about. Of course, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things, but he really himself had this experience of knowing Jesus and walking with Jesus. John says, here's who he is. He who was, that which was from the beginning. That means that from the very beginning, he was. It doesn't mean to say that in the beginning, Jesus came to be. He's talking here about him being eternal, the Son of God. So when the beginning came, he already was. He's talking about this Son of God being eternal, being forever. And so the goal this morning, my first goal in this passage, I think it's John's goal, is that you and I would be freshly impressed with this person that we're talking about. So I was born in 1983. You look on a timeline of history, a whole lot happened before 1983, right? A whole lot happened. And might be a lot happened after I'm dead and gone. Don't know how that'll work out. But we're talking about somebody this morning who never had a beginning, who always has been and always will be. He, from the beginning, he just existed. He always has been and he always will be. It means to say that Jesus, the Son of God, he has the power to be just in himself. The power of being in himself. Now, none of us have that, all right? The Bible says, in him we live and we move and we have our being. Today, God has given you July the 25th, 2017 to live. You exist today and I exist today because God allows us to exist. We may exist tomorrow, we don't know. We may continue to live tomorrow, we don't know. All that's in the hands of God. But we're stepping back. And we're looking at this person who depends on nobody or no thing to exist. He exists in and of himself. In the very beginning, he just was. And John says, yeah, but we heard him. This one who's there, who's mighty, who's holy, who's eternal, he came to us. He came to us, as we heard about last night, in the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us. He came to us and he lived among us. We heard him, we saw him, we touched him, all of these things. John says in verse 2 that he was with the Father. And that preposition with in the Greek, it literally can be, it can mean he was face to face with the Father. So we're talking about this one who had communion with Almighty God the Father, who knew him perfectly and completely. But John says he was manifested to us. We saw him. He was unveiled before us. As we mentioned, we heard him. We saw him. We touched him. After Jesus died, and after he rose again from the grave, the disciples, they needed to know this was real. And Jesus wanted them to know, I'm real. And over in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus appeared with them, and they're all afraid. They said, maybe he's a ghost, because how can somebody die? And we're seeing him again right now. And Jesus wanted them to know, it's really me in the flesh. I want you to touch me. So Jesus said, look on me. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones. Just touch me. Handle me. So they did. He said, y'all have any food? And I don't think Jesus was hungry, but he wanted them to see, hey, a ghost doesn't eat. So they brought him food, and he really ate it. And they touched him. This is really him in the flesh. So John is pressing the point here. I know this man. I know this man who is God, who's eternal, who is face to face with the Father. He came to earth. He died. He really rose again because I touched him after he rose again from the grave. He's real. And then John said this. Look at what he calls him in verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you what? That eternal life. Hear what he just called Jesus? He called him eternal life. It's not just that Jesus gives eternal life, which he does do that, but Jesus is eternal life. To know him and to have him, for him to be in us and us to be in him, is to know and to have and to possess eternal life itself. This is a glorious person. No wonder John just ditched all the greetings and said, let's just start talking about the person right here, right now. He's a glorious person. But why does John tell him all this? He's this amazing God. He's part of the Trinity, all this glorious theology we've talked about that's essential. He really was made flesh. He really died. He really rose again because I handled him, I touched him. He really is eternal life. What is John telling him about this glorious person? Verse 3. Here's why I'm telling you all this. He says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. John was writing this to them, to his little children who he loved, so that they could have fellowship with John and the other apostles, which was to mean having fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship is a great word. It has the idea to participate in something together, to share together in something. Now, I've got a Memphis Tigers shirt on today, but I married into championships. I married a girl from Alabama. And so I cheer for Alabama and cheer for Memphis, and she cheers. So we get along well. We cheer for each other's teams. And so she buys me all these Alabama shirts. And so I'll be out in public, and some kid will come up and say, "Roll Tide." I'm like, "What? Oh, yeah, I'm wearing the shirt." I have fellowship with somebody I don't even know, right? Because of what's the emblem on my shirt, and he resonates and says, "Roll Tide." There's something we share together in there mutually. John is saying this amazing being who always has been, who exists in and of himself, who came and who died and really rose from the grave, John said, we can share together with him. We can participate in rich things together with this glorious being. Now that's amazing. Sharing together. We have relatives in Spain. And back in 92, I think it was, they had the Olympics in Barcelona. And one of our cousins over there, Veronica, she said that she was volunteering at one of the races. And in this race, on the women's side, it was a track race, a sprint. I don't know if it's 100-yard dash or what. But unexpectedly, the runner from Spain won. And Veronica said, we were overjoyed. She said, I was hugging strangers, people I didn't even know. Why? Because they shared together in something special that was precious to them. Viva España, right? We've won. We're Spanish. We can fly our flag. We didn't expect this. We won the gold medal. And they could share together with something precious. I want you to know, here's a miracle, that this glorious God who didn't need it, he desired to have fellowship with people like you and like me. That's amazing. He desired to share rich stuff with us. He desired to share pleasures with us, knowledge with us, joy with us. What a precious thing. So John says, I'm writing these things to you that you might have fellowship with God, and that you might have fellowship with us, that you can share together with us in these precious things. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. To have fellowship with God, to share together with God in something, is to have the fullness of joy. Now, I was talking to somebody recently, like some of you, who was raised in church and heard sermon after sermon after sermon, said, you know, I always heard preachers preach, your satisfaction's only in the Lord. And he said, I just never really resonated with me. He said, now it's different. Now I can see this is really true. Now, it might be hard for you to think, really? I mean, full joy, this is really what's going to fill me up. Let me tell you, even if you haven't fully experienced that yet, that the Word of God is to be believed by faith, isn't it? This is what God's Word says. And God says fullness of joy really will be found in fellowshipping and knowing and sharing together and going deeper and deeper with this glorious God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a life that's the fullness of joy. Not a life necessarily of ease, because John was somebody who suffered much. He suffered greatly. But John is an eyewitness, and of course, under the inspiration of the Spirit, would tell us, listen, these things right here, fellowship with this God, is what brings fullness of joy. That's amazing that we can share together with God. Paul would say in Corinthians that we're actually called. Believers are called, effectually called, to the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. God calls His people to share rich things together with Christ. Let me ask you a question. How valuable is fellowship with God to you? How valuable is that to you? Is it something to be pursued? Is it something to be sought after? Is it something that you're willing to sacrifice other things for? Listen, it's easy to preach it. Fellowship with God, even for a preacher. But in the daily grind, right, in the daily routine, am I willing to sacrifice things that I might go deeper with God? That I might be able to share more of the rich things that He has for me? Fellowship with God. So John's saying, here's this glorious person. We're eyewitnesses of this glorious person, and we're telling you all about him so that you may have fellowship with us as we fellowship him. And this is the life of fullness of joy. But if we're going to fellowship him, we need to know more about who that he is, don't we? So John says, here's the message we heard from him. This one that I'm the eyewitness of, here's the message that we've heard of him. And declaring to you, verse 5, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So we have one of the first contrasts in John of light and darkness. There's a lot of them. Lies and truth. Unrighteousness and righteousness. Sin, forgiveness. Here's the big one, a big one. Light and darkness. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's a passage in 1 Timothy 6 that talks about God being in the light. Read it quickly. In 1 Timothy 6, in verse 15, he says this, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Now get this, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. When we talk about God being light, we're talking about this incredible majesty that we can't even fully process and handle on our own. We talk about God being light, we're talking about him being a God of truth, a God who doesn't deceive. God being light means that God is absolutely pure, that he's absolutely spotless in his character. Now, if we were to take some of the most godly, mature, seasoned Christians here, what would we find? We would find it, and open them up, right, spiritually. We'd find light, and we'd still find darkness, wouldn't we? We'd still find inconsistencies. Not that they would want them, but we would still find inconsistencies. But when we look at God, we see only light, full and complete light, holiness, majesty, truth. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. So to kind of get this contrast, think about this. Think about a day that's like, not like 100 degrees like we've had, but a day that's like 75 degrees, very pleasant, not a cloud in the sky, full sunshine. Just kind of get that in your mind's eye for a minute. Yeah, that's a pleasant day. Now think about going caving, all right? I don't really like it, but imagine going caving. The guide takes you way back in the cave, and he gets to the spot where he says, all right, everybody turn your lights off. Everybody turns their lights off, and what do you see? You see darkness, don't you? Absolute darkness. It's so thick, you could cut it with a knife. It's absolute. Get those two word pictures in your mind. Light, that 75 degree spring day, not a cloud in the sky, beautiful sunshine, and get that absolute, utter cave darkness. Light and darkness. John says in verse 6, because we're talking about fellowship with God. God is light. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have fellowship with him. You know, John, I think it's like three or four times here in chapters 1 and 2 where John says, if we say, he that saith. I think according to the Apostle John, talk in and of itself is pretty cheap. All right? Talk's pretty cheap in and of itself. If we say, yeah, I've got fellowship with God, I'm sharing together with God, I'm good with God, but we're walking in darkness, and to walk in darkness doesn't mean that you struggle a little bit with sin or a lot with sin, but you hate it. To walk in darkness means that you're swallowed up in darkness. It means it's your way of life. It's your way of walking. It's your way of living. It's what you want to do. It's what you pursue. And you don't battle in war against it. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we're liars. We don't do the truth. So it was mentioned last night about some of the false teachers that John was dealing with, some of the Gnostics. So here's what some of them would say. This is who he was probably battling in this passage. They would say, all matter is evil. So including the body. All matter is evil. The soul is what is pure and holy. So we have fellowship with God because our soul is pure, but we can pretty much do what we want with the body. because the body's all evil anyway. It's going to be destroyed. So we're in pretty good shape. So these false teachers apparently would be talking a good game about God, but yet they would be living in all manner of sin with their body because they said it doesn't really matter what you do in the body anyway. Now, I don't know a single Gnostic personally, okay? But maybe we have some Gnostic-like tendencies that none of us say, yeah, the body is evil, matter is evil, it doesn't matter what I do. But maybe we say this. You know, there's this great doctrine my preacher preaches. It's called Once Saved, Always Saved. It's really cool. It's like God saves you, and it's like you just get out of jail free cards, and you can do whatever I want. Listen, I don't demean that doctrine. That's one of the most glorious doctrines in Scripture. If God really saves us, we're really saved for keeps. We shall abide in Him. It's already been mentioned. But you know, there is a possibility that, as Satan likes to twist Scripture, that we could use even glorious doctrines, glorious truths of what God does and is doing in the lives of His people, and use those to be twisted to excuse our own life of darkness and sin. There's some that, I mean, a lot. In fact, I've talked to some of you here today, some of the college students, and some of you said, it's amazing to me, when I've been on the college campuses, how so many Christians coming, and you're like, I don't know if they're calling Christians or not, I don't want to judge, but it's like, they're living together and they're not married, but they seem okay with that. It's like there's I don't, and you understand, you're like, what do I do with that? So there can be this idea of this cultural Christianity. I like the idea of God. I like the idea of God being there for me and being a comfort to me, but God doesn't really demand too much of me. And those verses that talk about that, I can kind of squeeze those off to the side, and the preacher didn't really preach about it much anyway, so I can kind of do what I want to do, and I'm good. I have fellowship with God. I'm good with God. Let me give us a warning about hypocrisy. Now listen, on one level, the most mature believer here still has some hypocrisy in him or her, right? But that's different. Struggling against our hypocrisies is different from willingly living a double life. I don't know if there's anybody here today who's saying, listen, I'm good with God, I'm doing great, but you're living a double life. A life that says, I'm great with God. He's there for me. But I'm walking in the way I want to walk. Let me tell you, this God is light. This God's light exposes that. This God's light exposes those hypocrisies. If we say we have fellowship with Him and we're walking in darkness, we are living a lie and not doing the truth. Now, even for true believers, the sad reality is this, is that there's still an attraction to darkness within us, isn't there? We have to admit that. There's still an attraction to darkness. As awful as darkness really is, contrast that cave darkness with the beautiful light of the 75-degree sunshiny day, and you say, why in the world would I be attracted to this? But the reality is we're still there. There's still attractions to darkness within us. And honestly, even, you know, even church kids sometimes can be trying to get by, kind of limping between both, right? Like, I the light, there's something there for me. I want the light. But boy, there's still a lot over here I really would like to experience and enjoy. Some of you may be wrestling with that right now. I kind of want to go this way in the light, but this darkness, I mean, there's things over there that I want to experience before I really get serious about God, maybe we're thinking. But I know enough of the religious lingo. I can quote a lot of verses, and you know, if an adult comes and asks me how I'm doing spiritually, I can rattle off the right kind of lines to say I can get by. Let me tell you again, God is light, and His light shines at the very core of every one of our hearts, doesn't it? He sees through it all. So some of you, we all, right, still have attraction to darkness. I wonder if some of you secretly wish maybe you could live in darkness for a little while? Boy, if I could just have a week, you know? Just a week of no restraints, no rules. Wow, that would be something. Has your heart ever thought that way? I wonder if anybody maybe you're flirting secretly on the side with darkness. You're not saying, I'm not really going to, you know, fully go into it. I'm just kind of, maybe with pornography, or even drugs, or maybe some secret friends that your parents don't want you to have, you know you really shouldn't have. Maybe you're there and you're scared to admit it. Let me just say this, come to the light. Come to the light. The light is safe. The light exposes, but there's also a great warmth in God's sunlight. There's a lot of healing in God's sunlight. There's security in God's sunlight. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, this glorious being who has been and forever will be, who is light, if we say we have fellowship with Him but we're willingly giving ourselves to darkness, John says we're lying and we're not doing the truth. God would require of us that we turn from that darkness, that we renounce that darkness and embrace the light of His Son, Jesus Christ, and walk in the light. He says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light, what a great concept, if we walk in the light, if we walk in the sunshine of His Word, we walk in the sunshine of His truth, as we walk in the light, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, John's not saying here, if we walk in the light enough, then Jesus' blood will cleanse us. I think what he's getting at here is this, is that as we're walking in the light, the more that we're pursuing Christ, we're walking in light, which according to this book means that we're believing, we're resting on Christ for our salvation. That we're walking in obedience, seeking to walk in obedience to His Word, and we're loving others, as we've already heard preached. As we're walking in that light, we experience in our conscience, in our mind, in our soul, the cleansing blood of Jesus. We're living a life where we're experiencing the precious cleansing of His blood and of His grace. So walk in the light because God's in the light. Walk in the light because light is the path of joy. Walk in the light because in the light there is fellowship. They're sharing together in rich treasures with God. Let me tell you also, part of what walking in the light is this, is admitting the reality that we're still sinners. That's part of walking in the light. And verse 80 says this, because I'll be honest with you. I used to read 1 John 1 and say, wow, this is some awesome stuff, but oh man, I still have darkness. And I can't even get, I mean, verse 5 just blows me away. It makes me rejoice, but it also just scares me. Because it says, He's light, there's no darkness at all in Him. If we say we have fellowship, we're walking in darkness. I'm a liar, I still have darkness. John is not talking here about sinless perfection, okay? John's not talking here, man, if you can really, 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 really get up that tall in obedience and full-orbed love for God, then you'll have fellowship with Him. Part of walking in the light is admitting I still war and battle and wrestle with my sins. I still wrestle with my fears that we heard last night. So nobody's conquered that one fully. That's going to be a lifelong struggle. So verse 8 says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. God would expect us as believers to speak and think the truth about ourselves. Right? So if John is saying, listen, sinless perfection is where it's at. You're never going to have a battle with sin again. Then John would disqualify himself because he himself was still a sinner. He himself told us we still need an advocate when we do sin, as we heard spoken about this morning. So part of this is admitting that I still wrestle with sin. We told the guys this last night after everybody left. We heard a message last night on those fears. And listen, there's something there for every one of us in that message. You know what we need to do? We told the guys, we need to be honest and admit our fears, first of all, to ourselves, right? Who wants to admit, man, I still wrestle with those fears? Who wants to admit, man, I battle lust? Who wants to admit, man, I don't like that girl, you know, over there. And some of you girls have these girl issues, right? I don't like her. I mean, she's too pretty, and she makes me look bad, and all what y'all do, right? Just come to the light and admit, God, I still have got some nasty, terrible stuff in here. I still have got some wretched baggage in here, and I don't like it, and I'm admitting it to you, and I'm bringing it to you. If we say we don't have that, we're just living in dream world. And we can talk piously and religiously as if we're really up in the clouds with Jesus, and we're really not. I'm not saying it's okay to have sin. He preached it correctly. He's written these things to us that we sin not. We're to strive for holiness. No caveats there. We are to seek to grow and be filled with the fruits of righteousness. But listen, part of that is admitting I still wrestle, and one of those fruits I need to have all the time is repentance. Continual fruit of repentance in my life. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So, if you were to say, yeah, I'm still a sinner, and I were to say, well, what particularly do you wrestle with? We ought to know what we wrestle with, right? We need to know ourselves. Know our weaknesses. You may be tempted to certain things that just, they don't pull me, right? And vice versa. We need to know who we are. Know our weak points. If there's a pattern with sin that we have, we keep on falling into certain sin. What happens? What leads me to do that every time? What's my thought pattern? Who am I with? Or what's the circumstances when this keeps on happening to me? Be honest with ourselves in admitting our sins. So what do we do with our sins? Verse 9. I'm so glad God put this in here. Right? He was bragging about how God wrote the Bible. Amen to that. I'm so glad the Lord put this in here. What do we do with our sins? What does a Christian do with his sins? Verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's a lot of different options you've got. Or at least our deceitful selves tell us there's options we have in dealing with our sins. We could make excuses for our sins. That's a real popular one. We're really good at that. It wasn't really as bad as it looked, Lord. It really wasn't my fault. Or she said that first, you know. Or, you know, I didn't mean to look at that. And I wasn't really as bad as it looked, Lord. Whatever. We could come up with excuses. We could ignore it. I think that's pretty popular, ignoring it. Some people get so busy with life because they're trying to silence a voice of conviction in their head and their heart. So I'm busy with this, and I'm ignoring it. I'm putting it off. Procrastination along with that. I'll get to that at some point. I know I don't need to be doing that. I know I need to deal with this sin. I really will get to that. I really will. Procrastination. Denial. Just lying to ourselves. Lying to ourselves that we're really not walking as we ought. Or, and of course, wearing a mask. I'm fine. I'm doing great. I'm good. It's all the same thing. Ignoring, rationalizing, excuses, self-deception. Or it could be this one. It could be hopelessness, couldn't it? Could be, man, I'm never going to overcome this. And I'm ashamed to even admit it to anybody because I bet nobody struggles like I do. Anybody ever feel that way? I bet nobody wrestles with their thoughts like I wrestle with them. I bet nobody's ever fallen like I have in this way. So we could, all of those things could be our response and are probably our response at some point when our minds and hearts are not operating in the light. But here's what the apostle who loves the little children says. If we confess our sins. To confess, it means literally to agree with God, doesn't it? It means literally to say, God, you're right about this one and I'm wrong. Now, who here enjoys confession? In some ways I do, right? But in some ways it's really painful. Who likes to admit they're wrong? Who enjoys recognizing? We have one hand back there. I'm thankful for that. Good. Who likes to admit they're wrong? Who likes to recognize, I blew it, I messed up? So it's painful to admit our own sins, our own shortcomings. If we confess our sins, though, it's healing confession. The way I like to think about it is getting poison out. It's painful to get the poison out. It's painful to have surgery, but it's a healing process, isn't it? If we agree with God about our sins, we're saying, God, you are right. What your word says here is right. I was wrong. No rationalization. I sinned. I dishonored you. I love my way more than your word and your ways when I did that. I confess my sins. God does not convict us of sins in order to crush us. He doesn't expose our sins in order to destroy us. He doesn't expose our sins in order to lead us to a path of hopelessness. But God exposes our sins and convicts our sins for the purpose of healing us and restoring us, that we may have greater fellowship with Him and greater fruitfulness in His service. Young people, one of the best things you can do, one of the best habits you can develop now is the confession of sin, is the real confession and repentance and turning from sin. If we confess our sins, He's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is an amazing promise. God says this. When we confess, He's faithful and He's just to forgive our sins. Say, how could God, my sins are so bad. How could God, He's holy, He's light. How could He forgive it? This just doesn't seem right. I could just confess this and turn from it. He would forgive me. I could rejoice in Him again. But God's just. He's not sweeping anything under the rug. How can God do that and forgive you? Because His Son paid for that sin. Because His Son suffered for that sin. So God's not, He's not compromising His holiness. He's not compromising His standards. Or we could say there's no way God's going to forgive this. Man, I bet God's just shaking His head like this at me right now, saying, man, you messed up again. You mean you haven't grown more in that? God's faithful. God's faithful to Himself. He's faithful to His Word. He's faithful to His promises. When we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, when we talk about confession of sin, we're not talking about confessing our sins half-heartedly, insincerely, so that we can keep on doing our sin. And we're trying to salve our conscience a little bit. We know better than that, right? Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So we're confessing our sins with the intention and a desire to turn from our sins. Now, sometimes we might struggle with the same sin over and over, and we need to seek the Word of God and how to war and battle and wrestle against that. But God gives us this great promise. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. We're not using this to manipulate God. We're not using this to be insincere with God. Say, I can still do my sin. I'll do my confession prayer, do my sin. Do my confession prayer, do my sin. No, God's light. He sees through that. You can't trick God. You can't fake out God. God sees it all. You know that. We know that. But let me tell you this. If you need 1 John 1:9, and I want you to take this the right way. It's not cheap grace. If you need 1 John 1:9 150 times today, do 1 John 1:9 150 times today. You say, wow, that's pretty, that doesn't sound right. Well, I don't know about you, but I need 1 John 1:9 150 times a day sometimes. It's not saying, oh, we can keep on doing our sin. No, no, no. Walk in the light. And part of walking in the light is confession and repentance and turning from it over and over again. So kill the darkness, yes. Be at work to kill the darkness and kill the desires for darkness. But when we sin, come to the light. God is light, and part of walking in this light is being honest with ourselves and our sins and honest before God. And praise God, His Word does give us counsel and give us strength to how we can overcome those sins and have victory over those sins. There's a glorious person. A glorious person. John said, listen, I've seen Him. I know Him. I mean, I touched Him after He rose up from the grave. He was face to face with the Father. He came here. We saw Him. He died for us. He redeemed us. He cleansed us. He rose again from the grave. And I'm telling you all this so that you may share together in precious things with Him. That you may have a full joy. In order for you to have that, you need to know who He is. He's light. So don't be hypocritical with Him. Don't be fake with this God. Don't try to trick this God. Don't try to manipulate this God. Don't claim that you know Him and you're doing well with Him when you're openly, willingly living in darkness. Walk in the light. Rest your case upon Christ. Walk in obedience to His Word. Even though you're not perfect in that, strive to grow in walking in obedience to Him. Live under His Lordship. Live under His rule and His reign. And as you live in that light, be honest. Even as you're walking in the light, even as you're walking in obedience to Christ, be honest that you still wrestle and war with these sins. To take them to Him, come to the light with those sins, and turn from them daily and continually. Light and darkness. Sin and forgiveness. Lies and truth. Truth. Walk in truth. Walk in the light. Run from the darkness. Don't rest in the lies. Rest in the cornerstone, the solid ground of Jesus Christ. May God bless you all.